Chapter 35, Approaching Doom. The first years of Jehoiakim's reign were filled with warnings of approaching doom. The word of the Lord spoken by the prophets was about to be fulfilled. The Assyrian power to the northward, long supreme, was no longer to rule the nations. Egypt on the south, in whose power the king of Judah was vainly placing his trust, was soon to receive a decided check. All unexpectedly, a new world power, the Babylonian Empire, was rising to the eastward and swiftly overshadowing all other nations. Within a few short years, the king of Babylon was to be used as the instrument of God's wrath upon impenitent Judah. Again and again, Jerusalem was to be invested and entered by the besieging armies of Nebuchadnezzar. Company after company, at first a few only, but later on thousands and tens of thousands, were to be taken captive to the land of Shinar, there to dwell in enforced exile. Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, Zedekiah, all these Jewish kings were in turn to become vassals of the Babylonian ruler, and all in turn were to rebel. Severe and yet more severe chastisements were to be inflicted upon the rebellious nation, until at last the entire land was to become a desolation. Jerusalem was to be laid waste and burned with fire. The temple that Solomon had built was to be destroyed, and the kingdom of Judah was to fall, never again to occupy its former position among the nations of earth. Those times of change, so fraught with peril to the Israelitish nation, were marked with many messages from heaven through Jeremiah. Thus the Lord gave the children of Judah ample opportunity of freeing themselves from entangling alliances with Egypt and of avoiding controversy with the rulers of Babylon. As the threatened danger came closer, he taught the people by means of a series of acted parables, hoping thus to arouse them to a sense of their obligation to God and also to encourage them to maintain friendly relations with the Babylonian government. To illustrate the importance of yielding implicit obedience to the requirements of God, Jeremiah gathered some Rechabites into one of the chambers of the temple and set wine before them, inviting them to drink. As was to have been expected, he met with remonstrance and absolute refusal. "We will drink no wine," the Rechabites firmly declared, "for Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, 'Ye shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons forever.'" Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will ye not receive instruction to hearken to my words, saith the Lord? The words of Jonadab the son of Rechab, that he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed, for unto this day they drink none, but obey their father's commandment." God sought thus to bring into sharp contrast the obedience of the Rechabites with the disobedience and rebellion of his people. The Rechabites had obeyed the command of their father and now refused to be enticed into transgression. But the men of Judah had hearkened not to the words of the Lord and were in consequence about to suffer his severest judgment. "I have spoken unto you rising early and speaking," the Lord declared, "but ye hearkened not unto me. I have sent also unto you all my servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, Return ye now every man from his evil way, and amend your doings, and go not after other gods to serve them. And ye shall dwell in the land which I have given to you and to your fathers, but ye have not inclined your ear, nor hearkened unto me. Because the sons of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, have performed the commandment of their father which he commanded them, but this people have not hearkened unto me. Therefore thus saith the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I will bring upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the evil that I have pronounced against them, because I have spoken unto them, but they have not heard, and I have called unto them, but they have not answered." When men's hearts are softened and subdued by the constraining influence of the Holy Spirit, they will give heed to counsel. But when they turn from admonition until their hearts become hardened, the Lord permits them to be led by other influences. Refusing the truth, they accept falsehood, which becomes a snare to their own destruction. God had pleaded with Judah not to provoke him to anger, but they had hearkened not. Finally, sentence was pronounced against them. They were to be led away captive to Babylon. The Chaldeans were to be used as the instrument by which God would chastise his disobedient people. The sufferings of the men of Judah were to be in proportion to the light they had had and to the warnings they had despised and rejected. Long had God displayed his judgments, but now he would visit his displeasure upon them as a last effort to check them in their evil course. Upon the house of the Rechabites was pronounced a continued blessing. The prophet declared, "Because ye have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab your father, and kept all his precepts, and done according unto all that he hath commanded you, therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab the son of Rechab shall not want a man to stand before me forever." Thus God taught his people that faithfulness and obedience would be reflected back upon Judah in blessing, even as the Rechabites were blessed for obedience to their father's command. The lesson is for us. If the requirements of a good and wise father who took the best and most effectual means to secure his posterity against the evils of intemperance were worthy of strict obedience, surely God's authority should be held in as much greater reverence as he is holier than man. Our Creator and our Redeemer, infinite in power, terrible in judgment, seeks by every means to bring men to see and repent of their sins. By the mouth of his servants he predicts the dangers of disobedience. He sounds a note of warning and faithfully reproves sin. His people are kept in prosperity only by his mercy through the vigilant watch care of chosen instrumentalities. He cannot uphold and guard a people who reject his counsel and despise his reproofs. For a time he may withhold his retributive judgments, yet he cannot always stay his hand. The children of Judah were numbered among those of whom God had declared, "Ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation." Never did Jeremiah and his ministry lose sight of the vital importance of heart holiness in the varied relationships of life, and especially in the service of the Most High God. Plainly he foresaw the downfall of the kingdom and a scattering of the inhabitants of Judah among the nations, but with the eye of faith he looked beyond all this to the times of restoration. Ringing in his ears was the divine promise, "I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness." Thus prophecies of oncoming judgment were mingled with promises of final and glorious deliverance. Those who should choose to make their peace with God and live holy lives amid the prevailing apostasy would receive strength for every trial and be enabled to witness for him with mighty power. And in the ages to come, the deliverance wrought in their behalf would exceed in fame that wrought for the children of Israel at the time of the Exodus. "The days were coming," the Lord declared through his prophet, "when they shall no more say, the Lord liveth, which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but the Lord liveth, which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country, and from all the countries whither I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land." Such were the wonderful prophecies uttered by Jeremiah during the closing years of the history of the kingdom of Judah, when the Babylonians were coming into universal rule, and were even then bringing their besieging armies against the walls of Zion. Like sweetest music, these promises of deliverance fell upon the ears of those who were steadfast in their worship of Jehovah. In the homes of the high and lowly, where the counsels of a covenant-keeping God were still held in reverence, the words of the prophet were repeated again and again. Even the children were mightily stirred, and upon their young and receptive minds lasting impressions were made. It was their conscientious observance of the commands of Holy Scripture that in the days of Jeremiah's ministry brought to Daniel and his fellows opportunities to exalt the true God before the nations of earth. The instruction these Hebrew children had received in the homes of their parents made them strong in faith and constant in their service of the living God, the Creator of the heavens and the earth. When early in the reign of Jehoiakim, Nebuchadnezzar for the first time besieged and captured Jerusalem and carried away Daniel and his companions with others specially chosen for service in the court of Babylon, The faith of the Hebrew captives was tried to the utmost, but those who had learned to place their trust in the promises of God found these all sufficient in every experience through which they were called to pass during their sojourn in a strange land. The Scriptures proved to them a guide and a stay. As an interpreter of the meaning of the judgments beginning to fall upon Judah, Jeremiah stood nobly in defense of the justice of God and of His merciful designs, even in the severest chastisements. Untiringly, the prophet labored. Desirous of reaching all classes, he extended the sphere of his influence beyond Jerusalem to the surrounding districts by frequent visits to various parts of the kingdom. In his testimonies to the church, Jeremiah constantly referred to the teachings of the book of the law that had been so greatly honored and exalted during Josiah's reign. He emphasized anew the importance of maintaining a covenant relationship with the all-merciful and compassionate being who upon the heights of Sinai had spoken the precepts of the Decalogue. Jeremiah's words of warning and entreaty reached every part of the kingdom, and all had opportunity to know the will of God concerning the nation. The prophet made plain the fact that our Heavenly Father allows His judgments to fall, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. If ye walk contrary unto me, and will not hearken unto me, the Lord had forewarned His people. I, even I, will scatter you among the heathen, and will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate, and your cities waste. At the very time messages of impending doom were urged upon princes and people, their ruler, Jehoiakim, who should have been a wise spiritual leader, foremost in confession of sin and in reformation and good works, was spending his time in selfish pleasure. I will build me a wide house and large chambers, he proposed. And this house, sealed with cedar and painted with vermilion, was built with money and labor secured through fraud and oppression. The wrath of the prophet was aroused, and he was inspired to pronounce judgment upon the faithless ruler. Woe unto him that buildeth his house by unrighteousness, in his chambers by wrong, he declared, that useth his neighbor's service without wages, and giveth him not for his work. Shalt thou reign because thou closest thyself in cedar? Did not thy father eat and drink and do judgment and justice, and then it was well with him? He judged the cause of the poor and needy, then it was well with him. Was not this to know me, saith the Lord? But thine eyes and thine heart are not but for thy covetousness and for to shed innocent blood and for oppression and for violence to do it. Therefore thus saith the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. They shall not lament for him, saying, Ah, my brother, or Ah, sister. They shall not lament for him, saying, Ah, Lord, or Ah, his glory. He shall be buried with the burial of an ass, drawn and cast forth beyond the gates of Jerusalem. Within a few years this terrible judgment was to be visited upon Jehoiakim, but first the Lord in mercy informed the impenitent nation of his set purpose. In the fourth year of Jehoiakim's reign, Jeremiah the prophet spake unto all the people of Judah and to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, pointing out that over a score of years, from the 13th year of Josiah, even unto this day, he had borne witness of God's desire to save, but that his messages had been despised. And now the word of the Lord to them was, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, because ye have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar the king of Babylon my servant, and will bring them against this land, and against the inhabitants thereof, and against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them, and make them an astonishment, and an hissing, and perpetual desolations. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones and the light of the candle. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Although the sentence of doom had been clearly pronounced, its awful import could scarcely be understood by the multitudes who heard. That deeper impressions might be made, the Lord sought to illustrate the meaning of the words spoken. He bade Jeremiah liken the fate of the nation to the draining of a cup filled with the wine of divine wrath. Among the first to drink of this cup of woe was to be Jerusalem and the cities of Judah and the kings thereof. Others were to partake of the same cup, Pharaoh king of Egypt and his servants and his princes and all his people and many other nations of earth, until God's purpose should have been fulfilled. To illustrate further the nature of the swift coming judgments, the prophet was bidden to take of the ancients of the people and of the ancients of the priests and go forth unto the valley of the son of Hinnom. And there, after reviewing the apostasy of Judah, he was to dash to pieces a potter's earthen bottle and declare in behalf of Jehovah, whose servant he was, "Even so will I break this people and this city, as one breaketh a potter's vessel that cannot be made whole again." The prophet did as he was commanded. Then, returning to the city, he stood in the court of the temple and declared in the hearing of all the people, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I will bring upon this city and upon all her towns all the evil that I have pronounced against it, because they have hardened their necks, that they might not hear my words." The prophet's words, instead of leading to confession and repentance, aroused the anger of those high in authority, and as a consequence, Jeremiah was deprived of his liberty. Imprisoned and placed in the stocks, the prophet nevertheless continued to speak the messages of heaven to those who stood by. His voice could not be silenced by persecution. "The word of truth," he declared, "was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay." It was about this time that the Lord commanded Jeremiah to commit to writing the messages he desired to bear to those for whose salvation his heart of pity was continually yearning. "Take thee a roll of a book," the Lord bade his servant, "and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel and against Judah and against all the nations from the day I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah even unto this day. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I purpose to do unto them, that they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin." In obedience to this command, Jeremiah called to his aid a faithful friend, Barak the scribe, and dictated all the words of the Lord which he had spoken unto him. These were carefully written out on a roll of parchment and constituted a solemn reproof for sin, a warning of the sure result of continual apostasy, and an earnest appeal for the renunciation of all evil. When the writing was completed, Jeremiah, who was still a prisoner, sent Barak to read the roll to the multitudes who were assembling at the temple on the occasion of a national fast day, in the fifth year of Jehoiakim the son of Josiah king of Judah, in the ninth month. "It may be," the prophet said, "they will present their supplication before the Lord, and will return every one from his evil way, for great is the anger and fury that the Lord hath pronounced against this people." Barak obeyed, and the roll was read before all the people of Judah. Afterward, the scribe was summoned before the princes to read the words to them. They listened with great interest and promised to inform the king concerning all they had heard, but counseled the scribe to hide himself, for they feared the king would reject the testimony and seek to slay those who had prepared and delivered the message. When King Jehoiakim was told by the princes what Barak had read, he immediately ordered the roll brought before him and read in his hearing. One of the royal attendants, Jehuda by name, fetched the roll and began reading the words of reproof and warning. It was the time of winter, and the king and his companions of state, the princes of Judah, were gathered about an open fire. Only a small portion had been read when the king, far from trembling at the danger hanging over him and his people, seized the roll and, in a frenzy of rage, cut it with a penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the roll was consumed. Neither the king nor his princes were afraid, nor rent their garments. Certain of the princes, however, had made intercession to the king that he would not burn the roll, but he would not hear them. The writing having been destroyed, the wrath of the wicked king rose against Jeremiah and Barak, and he forthwith sent for them to be taken, but the Lord hid them. In bringing to the attention of the temple worshippers and of the princes and the king the written admonitions contained in the inspired roll, God was graciously seeking to warn the men of Judah for their good. "It may be," he said, "the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I purpose to do unto them, that they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin." God pities men struggling in the blindness of perversity. He seeks to enlighten the darkened understanding by sending reproofs and threatenings designed to cause the most exalted to feel their ignorance and to deplore their errors. He endeavors to help the self-complacent to become dissatisfied with their vain attainments and to seek for spiritual blessing through a close connection with heaven. God's plan is not to send messengers who will please and flatter sinners. He delivers no messages of peace to lull the unsanctified into carnal security. Instead, he lays heavy burdens upon the conscience of the wrongdoer and pierces his soul with sharp arrows of conviction. Ministering angels present to him the fearful judgments of God to deepen the sense of need and to prompt the agonizing cry, "What must I do to be saved?" But the hand that humbles to the dust rebukes sin and puts pride and ambition to shame is the hand that lifts up the penitent stricken one. With deepest sympathy, he who permits the chastisement to fall inquires, "What wilt thou that I shall do unto thee?" When man has sinned against a holy and merciful God, he can pursue no course so noble as to repent sincerely and confess his errors in tears and bitterness of soul. This God requires of him. He accepts nothing less than a broken heart and a contrite spirit. But King Jehoiakim and his lords, in their arrogance and pride, refused the invitation of God. They would not heed the warning and repent. The gracious opportunity proffered them at the time of the burning of the sacred roll was their last. God had declared that if at that time they refused to hear his voice, he would inflict upon them fearful retribution. They did refuse to hear, and he pronounced his final judgments upon Judah. And he would visit with special wrath a man who had proudly lifted himself up against the Almighty. Thus saith the Lord of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have none to sit upon the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out in the day to the heat, and in the night to the frost. And I will punish him and his seed and his servants for their iniquity, and I will bring upon them and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, upon the men of Judah, all the evil that I have pronounced against them. The burning of the roll was not the end of the matter. The written words were more easily disposed of than the reproof and warning they contained, and the swift coming punishment God had pronounced against rebellious Israel. But even the written roll was reproduced. "Take thee again another roll," the Lord commanded his servant, "and write in it all the former words that were in the first roll, which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, hath burned." The record of the prophecies concerning Judah and Jerusalem had been reduced to ashes, but the words were still living in the heart of Jeremiah as a burning fire, and the prophet was permitted to reproduce that which the wrath of man would fain have destroyed. Taking another roll, Jeremiah gave it to Baruch, who wrote therein from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire, and there were added besides unto them many like words. The wrath of man had sought to prevent the labors of the prophet of God, but the very means by which Jehoiakim had endeavored to limit the influence of the servant of Jehovah gave further opportunity for making plain the divine requirements. The spirit of opposition to reproof that led to the persecution and imprisonment of Jeremiah exists today. Many refuse to heed repeated warnings, preferring rather to listen to false teachers who flatter their vanity and overlook their evil doing. In the day of trouble, such will have no sure refuge, no help from heaven. God's chosen servants should meet with courage and patience the trials and sufferings that befall them through reproach, neglect, and misrepresentation. They should continue to discharge faithfully the work God has given them to do, ever remembering that the prophets of old and the Savior of mankind and his apostles also endured abuse and persecution for the word's sake. It was God's purpose that Jehoiakim should heed the counsels of Jeremiah and thus win favor in the eyes of Nebuchadnezzar and save himself much sorrow. The youthful king had sworn allegiance to the Babylonian ruler, and had he remained true to his promise, he would have commanded the respect of the heathen, and this would have led to precious opportunities for the conversion of souls. Scorning the unusual privileges granted him, Judah's king willfully followed a way of his own choosing. He violated his word of honor to the Babylonian ruler and rebelled. This brought him and his kingdom into a very strait place. Against him were sent bands of the Chaldees, and bands of the Syrians, and bands of the Moabites, and bands of the children of Ammon. And he was powerless to prevent the land from being overrun by these marauders. Within a few years he closed his disastrous reign in ignominy, rejected of heaven, unloved by his people, and despised by the rulers of Babylon, whose confidence he had betrayed, and all as a result of his fatal mistake in turning from the purpose of God as revealed through his appointed messenger. Jehoiachin, the son of Jehoiakim, occupied the throne only 3 months and 10 days. Then he surrendered to the Chaldean armies, which, because of the rebellion of Judah's ruler, was once more besieging the fated city. On this occasion, Nebuchadnezzar carried away Jehoiachin to Babylon, and the king's mother, and the king's wives, and his officers, and the mighty of the land, several thousand in number, together with craftsmen and smiths, 1,000. With these the king of Babylon took all the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king's house. The kingdom of Judah, broken in power and robbed of its strength, both in men and in treasure, was nevertheless still permitted to exist as a separate government. At its head, Nebuchadnezzar placed Mattaniah, a younger son of Josiah, changing his name to Zedekiah.